Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read a portion of Scripture, maybe a story in the Bible? You've read that. Excuse me. Please pray for my throat. I think it's okay, but it'll come. It might take it a minute to come back. Might have to sip on my tea up here. If you don't know what I keep in my Rocky Top, it's usually tea. 99% of the time, it's tea. The warm tea to kind of help my throat a little bit. But have you ever read a story in Scripture or a passage of Scripture where Paul is writing to a church and you read it and you're like, I wonder why God put that in the Bible? You ever done that? Because, you know, not everything that Jesus taught is in the Bible. Now, what he wanted us to know is in the Bible. And the stories that actually happened, if he wanted them in there, they're in there. But, you know, sometimes I do that. I'll read it and I just ask myself, it's a pretty good question. Like, why did God see that this is in the Bible? Now, the story that we're going to look at today, can someone tell me what today is? It is Palm Sunday. That's why there's palms up here in this. And we're going to talk about that. It's the Sunday before, 7 days before the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason I ask the question, do you ever read a story and wonder why it's in there? This is such a wonderful story. There's a bunch of reasons why it's in there. And we're going to be looking at several lessons we can learn from this story. And I gave you, not because I don't want you to open your Bible, you're welcome to open your Bible. It'll probably also be up on the monitor. But I wanted you to see the key words that we're looking at. We'll probably cover a couple of them this morning, probably a couple of them tonight in the evening service. And isn't that cool? I gave you a very colorful piece of paper there. Isn't that cool? It's got all those little highlighted things. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to read this passage of Scripture. And I really believe that God has a lesson for you today. God has something that he wants you to hear. You see, I don't use the word luck. I don't use the word chance because I don't believe in luck and chance. I believe God has a plan. And I don't believe that you're here by accident. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, I believe God will challenge your heart if you listen close. And encourage your heart as we talk about this Palm Sunday. If you're here without Jesus, you've never trusted him as your Savior. I believe God is going to speak to your heart about trusting him as your Savior today. And what he did for you on the cross at Calvary. See, that's the best news we have. We call it the gospel. And the gospel, even though the message is not centered necessarily a specific gospel message, I want you to know that according to the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross. And when he did so, he paid for your sins upon that cross. The Bible says clearly he paid for the sins of the whole world. Now it's up to us to apply it to our account by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. But thankfully, as we celebrate this time of year, that's not the end of the story. As I said earlier, if he was put into a tomb, a borrowed tomb, and stayed there, we'd be in a heap of trouble. But thankfully, Easter, now listen very clearly, Easter is not looking at the cross. Easter is looking at the empty tomb. So I'm thankful for that. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, this is the best time of year to trust Jesus as your Savior. So we're going to encourage you to do that even later on. You may feel God working on your heart even right now. That's probably the Holy Spirit working on your heart a little bit. If that's the case, a little bit later, we're going to ask you, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? But what can we learn from this story? What can we learn from the story? If you would follow along Luke 19, verses 29 to 44, the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." Now, who's that? That's Jesus, right? And it's really up in elevation. And it says in verse 29, "And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany." Now, I've heard those two towns kind of described as a suburb of Jerusalem, if you will. Within a mile and a half, 2 miles outside, they actually were east of Jerusalem. So Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the Passover, that seven-day feast that celebrated and remembered when the children of Israel were released from Egypt because of the death of the firstborn. So he's heading back for the Passover. He's around these two little towns or villages. And it says at the mount called the Mount of Olives, what did he do? He sent two of his disciples saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples. They say, who are these disciples? These are people that are heading to Jerusalem for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. It says the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, these were the religious leaders, from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, let's kind of recount what's going on here, in case you say, what exactly is this Palm Sunday? What exactly happened on that day? You see, Jesus, just outside of Jerusalem, it says at Bethany or Bethphage, he tells two of his disciples, he said, all right, I got an assignment for you. I want you to go, as they approached the Mount of Olives, they were all on the east side of Jerusalem. He said, I want you to go back to these villages, these towns, and I want you to bring a colt for me to ride on. And if they ask you why, you tell them the Lord has need of him. So these disciples go, and actually according, this story is actually related in all four Gospels. Now, just like you and I would see an event, we would record certain things about it. And when I look at the four accounts, what a full account we actually have. So the disciples go, as they've been told to do, and they find this. Actually, there's a donkey. According to Matthew's gospel, there's a donkey, a mama donkey, and then there's a colt, a younger donkey. And there's two of them. And so probably I can see both of them tied up, and most likely Jesus, that is, rode upon the colt. So they go and they get ready to, they find it just like the Lord said, and they start to untie it. And they're asked, the owner asks, why are you, if you will, I'll put it in a motto, why are you taking my donkey and the colt? And they said, just like Jesus told them, because the Lord has need of them. Now, you may wonder, was there a relationship? Did they know Jesus? Some people have surmised that the owner of the donkey and the colt may have known Jesus already, may have already known he was the Messiah, or it could have just been a miracle, like, okay, I've heard of him, go on. Or maybe actually had a relationship. We don't know. So they bring the mama donkey and the colt, and on the colt, they take their garments off, their outer garment, and they place it on top of the colt, and then they place Jesus on top of that colt, on top of their garments, and he starts to proceed toward Jerusalem. Now, there's a huge multitude of people. I mean, I believe this was a huge multitude of people heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, they'd heard about Jesus. They'd seen some of his miracles and all that. So they were excited about that. And they really get excited about the Lord. Now, really what the Lord is doing, he's presenting himself as king. Now, I know he's riding upon a colt, which is more of an animal for humility. But wasn't everything about Jesus humility? He is humbly presenting himself as king to the nation of Israel. If you want to look a little bit past the story, did they accept him as Messiah? No. In general, they rejected. There were some that said, yes, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, that was prophesied in the Bible. But for the most part, they said no. And then the religious leaders, as we know the story a little bit later, they said, we don't like you invading our turf, our territory. You're threatening the very religion that we have. So what did they do? They had him killed. Set up false witnesses, had him accused, had him killed, had him crucified on the cross. And when he died upon the cross and shed his blood, that's why we sang the song to start with, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died, he had done nothing wrong. But when he died upon the cross, he paid for your sins, he paid for my sins. Any sin that we've ever committed, the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the death that he experienced? I'd encourage you to come out Friday night. We're going to pause on Good Friday and talk about that a bit, about what he went through. Can you imagine having the guilt, the shame of the whole world upon your shoulders? But when he did that, he paid for our sins. He was the perfect payment for our sins. Placed him in a borrowed tomb and then he resurrected. But at this point, as he presents himself as king to the children of Israel, the multitude, they start praising him. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They use that word, Hosanna, praising him. And then as they praise him, as he's on the colt, that is, on the garments of some of the disciples, people start putting their clothes or their outer garment on the ground, like you would do for a king, right? the old gentleman, don't let a lady step in the mud. So what do? You take your coat off and put it down so they don't have to step in the mud. So basically, these people were honoring and praising Jesus. Now, this bunch, now you can say, well, they got it. They said this is the Messiah. They really believed on the inside that this, or not. We don't really know. I imagine the truth of the matter, some of them got caught up in all the emotion, like, yeah, all right, Hosanna, yeah, this might be the Messiah. Maybe so, maybe, I don't really. And then some of them were, yes, this is the Messiah. So I figured there was both extremes there. But the old Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know what they did? The Bible also says that, not in this account, but one of them in particular says, one of the Gospels specifically says, they took branches off of the palm trees. Some of them says they took the branches off the tree. They placed them down. Some were putting their garment, their outer garment. Some were taking branches, palm branches, off the trees in front as a show of respect. But the Pharisees didn't like this. And the Pharisees says, hey, can't you get these people to shut up? You know, because in their mind, they're speaking blasphemy. You know, they're basically recognizing you as the Messiah. And you know what Jesus' response is? It's a classic. It's a great response. Of course, I believe every response of Jesus was great, don't you? He said, you know what? If I told them to shut up and there wasn't anybody to praise me, the rocks themselves would start to cry out in praise. Isn't that a great answer? So, as we look at this story, why is this recorded in Scripture? Why is it in all four Gospels? Well, this morning we're going to look at two reasons, all right? Two reasons, good Lord willing. Tonight we'll look at the other two reasons. And I'm sure you can find other reasons, but two very strong principles that you and I can take from this Sunday that we call Palm Sunday and apply it to our life. Now, you have that second sheet there. And on the first sheet, it is highlighted. The first word we're going to look at today is need. Need. I typically don't give out handouts, but I felt directed to do so today. Hopefully be a little bit of help to you. If you'll notice that word need, we're looking at four lessons from Palm Sunday. The first one, need. Need. Look at verse 31. If any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Verse 34, that very thing happened. It says, the owners thereof said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said in verse 34, the Lord hath need of him. Now, I want to clarify, when someone says the Lord has need of him, does that imply a deficiency in the Lord? No. Does that imply that he has a certain lacking, that he needs fulfilled? In other words, he's not perfect and complete as he is. I don't think for a moment it implies that. But I believe he's just saying, you know, I got a use for that. I have a need for that donkey and for that colt. Now you say, why do you think he used the word need? Why do you think that might be? When Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now this is in the Old Testament. Can I tell you that Jesus, when he came as the Son of God, was the perfect fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies about him? And Jesus was very concerned as the Son of God and God himself. He was very concerned about doing exactly what the prophecies said and exactly what God the Father had planned out for him. Now notice in this Old Testament prophecy, notice what it says. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now where was Jesus heading? Jerusalem, right? Behold thy king. What was he doing? Presenting himself as king to the children of Israel. Cometh unto thee, he is just, that's true, right? Just, righteous, right. It says, and having salvation. Isn't that something? The only way that we can be saved today, not by works, but it's only through this Jesus. Notice what it says. Lowly and riding upon an ass. Lowly. Now, if Jesus in his whole ministry demonstrated humility. Y'all agree with that? We talked about in Sunday school upstairs, I taught John's class because John's under the weather a bit, but we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room on the Thursday before the crucifixion, on the Friday, and then the resurrection on Sunday. If that's not a picture of humility, what is? You're talking about the God who created everything, washing the feet of the disciples. Why? To set a pattern of humility and service for we today to follow, right? But it says, It says, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You see, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. So when he told the disciples, tell them the Lord has need of him, I think the Lord knew that he needed to fulfill all of the prophecies. And he fulfilled this prophecy right here in the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. Y'all get that? Do y'all remember when Jesus was going into Samaria and he met the Samaritan woman at the well? Do you know what he said there in particular? He made the statement, if I can find it here in my notes, he made the statement that he must needs go through Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria. Again, Jesus was very much aware of what he needed to do to fulfill all of the prophecies. He was very much aware of what God the Father wanted him to do. So this word need. You know, we can apply this to you and I. In this area of need. You know, I've always thought of this passage, and I've preached this passage before in this area of need, and it's more like the Lord needs you. But you know, you really think about it, the Lord does need you to do what he wants you to do, and he has a plan for your life, and it's the only way you'll find peace and joy and happiness is doing what God wants you to do. That's good, right? And that will preach even from this passage. But you know what? Think about it. What does the Lord need that belongs to you? And that's really what happened in this situation. You know, he wasn't borrowing another person. He was borrowing the belongings of another. So you say in this area of need, what might the Lord, what do you possess that the Lord may have need of? What do you possess that the Lord has need of? Now again, it's not talking about any lack that the Lord has, and you have to fulfill that lack or that insufficiency in the Lord. But you know what? You and I have four areas of our life that we can give to the Lord. We can give the Lord our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony. You got those? I think it's a pretty good summary of what we can give to the Lord. Our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony. And you know what? As I looked at this story and I looked at possible applications to your life and to my life, I wonder if the Lord might be saying to you, just like he said to his disciples, to say to the owners, the Lord has need of this. Does the Lord need your time? Does the Lord need your time? Let me tell you, it seems to me that a lot of Christians, they almost want Christianity light. You know, they have these different things that you can get. You know, when you're dieting, they call it mayonnaise light. Or, you know, you have a Coca-Cola that's a diet cola or a light cola, so to speak. Doesn't have all the sugar in it. You know, it's not as good as the original and all. But, you know, it seems like Christians almost want to be Christian light, L-I-G-H-T. You know, it's like, can I tell you something really astounding? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Every once in a while I'll say something that's really, really amazing. I can't think of the last time I said something really amazing. But this is going to be one of those things, okay? Everybody awake, alert, enthusiastic? Everybody looking at me? Everybody looking at me? Everyone here has 24 hours in a day. Wow. Isn't that amazing? How do you spend your 24 hours? You know, it's amazing to me that some people can manage to spend their 24 hours, and they have busy lives too, but they can manage to spend a chunk of their 24 hours serving Jesus. And some people, the excuse to everything, don't have time, don't have time, don't have time, don't have time. Maybe the Lord is saying, you know what, today I have need of your time. Can you think of anyone who deserves your time more than Jesus? I don't think so. So maybe today in this area of need, maybe Jesus is saying, I need your time. You know, if you can't make time for Jesus, I'm sorry, but that's pretty sad. It really is. Time to read his word, time to pray, time to come to church, time to tell others about the Lord. If you can't do that, that's pretty sad. Maybe the Lord is saying, I need your time. Second thing that he may be saying he needs, maybe he's saying not just your time, but I need your talent. Your talent. Now, you could throw the word gift in there. You know, you're gifted in certain ways. And if you're part of Oak Mound Evangelical Church, guess what? You're not here by accident. It's like, wow, what happened? They ended up at Oak Mound. No. God placed you here because he gifted you and gave you talents to serve in this church. You know, we have our choir has kind of been down a little bit. I mean, at first we a little bit more and a little bit more would come up, and then Wednesday night, and we're just kind of. I mean, I appreciate the choir. Choir's doing a great job, but you know what? I think there's people out there that could be part of this choir. Maybe God is saying today, you know, the giftedness that I gave you, I want to use it in a ministry. Maybe like the choir. Maybe like teaching the little kids or helping the little kids or teaching a lesson at Vacation Bible School or something. You know, in this area of need, the Lord may be saying, you know what, I need you to use your talents and your giftedness for me. It's not for us to puff up and say, oh yeah, have y'all seen my gift? Isn't it good? Are y'all impressed? Or when we sing, now, didn't I sing good? Didn't I sing good? Come on, y'all, didn't I sing? I mean, no, it's all about the Lord, but he gives us giftedness and talents to be used from the Lord. And the Lord may be saying today, I need you to use your giftedness and your talents for me. You know, can I tell you, your local church is the best place to use your talents? I mean, it's not 69th on the list. 81st, 2046. It should be number one. This is the best place for you to use your giftedness for the Lord. And I believe sometimes the reason churches get stalled or stuck in the mud, it's because people are not using their giftedness in the local church to move the church forward in ministry. So maybe the Lord is saying, I need your time. Maybe he's saying, I need your talent. He might be saying, I need your treasure. You know, we spent a fair amount of time, the longest sermon series I've ever preached on this topic was on giving to the Lord. Giving to the Lord. And when I say treasure, we're specifically talking about your finances. I thank the Lord that our finances have looked better in our church since that time. And you're welcome to look at the church finances back there on the bulletin board that's put out from the administrative board. Check it out. But our giving has gone up. That's a good thing. That's a good place to say amen. Our giving has gone up. But are you giving what God wants you to give? Perhaps, I'm not your God, I'm just your preacher. But perhaps God is saying, you know what, I need your finances. Do you know your financial situation will never be blessed as a Christian if you don't give at least the 10% of it to God? And maybe God is saying, you know what? You need to give more. You need to give what I've told you to give to the Lord and to the local church. The last area, not only may he be saying, I need your time or I need your talent to be used for me. He may be saying, I need your treasure to be used for me. Then the last one, not only time, talent, treasure, but also your testimony. Your testimony. You know what God may be saying to you today, just like he told the disciples to tell the owners. You know, the Lord may be saying right to you, you know what, I need your testimony. You say, what do you mean by you need my testimony? Or the Lord needs my testimony. Do you know everybody here that knows Jesus can be a missionary for Jesus? You say, preacher, you're an awful quiet bunch today. You say, preacher, I won't go to the mission field. I'm telling you, if you're a child of God and you're living in this world, you're already in the mission field. Really. I've heard it said for years and years and years, you're either a mission field or a missionary. And can I tell you, you are a missionary if you know Jesus in the mission field where God has planted you. Do you know any lost people in your neighborhood? Lord may say, I need your testimony. I need you to talk to them about Jesus. You know, we can talk about 1,000 other things, but maybe you need to talk about Jesus. Do you have any co-workers that do not know Jesus? Well, maybe the Lord is saying, you know what? I need your testimony. I need you to tell them about Jesus. Because if you don't tell them, who's going to? He might say, you know what? Do you have any family that doesn't know Jesus? Well, have you talked to them about Jesus? Maybe he's saying, I need you to talk to them. And you know that friendly person down at Food Lion or there at the bank? You know, you talk to them about everything else. Talk about kids and the weather and sports and who knows what. Have you talked to them about Jesus? Maybe the Lord is saying to you, I need your testimony. I need your testimony. You know, if you think about that, again, I'm not implying any lack in God or any insufficiency in God, but he's chosen to use us. You know, Jesus is not walking around on the earth right now. I haven't seen him. Have you? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, God is with us everywhere. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We know Jesus. Absolutely. But guess what? We are still here. In this story, one lesson, and I'm going to stop after one. Can anybody say praise the Lord? I'm going to stop after one this morning. In this area of need, lessons from Palm Sunday. Lesson number one, just like Jesus told the disciples, if they ask you why you're borrowing the donkey and the colt, tell them the Lord has need of them. And then when they went to get it, that's exactly what happened. The owner said, what are you doing? He said, oh, the Lord has need. Can I tell you what happened? Best I can tell, have at it. The response of the owners, plural, it says owners, obviously was, take it, use it. Lord has need of it. What is your response? What is your response? If the Lord is saying to you, you know, I need more of your time. Lord might be saying, you know what? I need not only your time, but I need your talent. He might be saying, you know what, I need your time, your talent, your treasure, maybe, your testimony. What will be your response? Will you let the Lord use you in those areas?